Good morning. If you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Actually, it's chapter 4 if you want to be on the same text as I am. Chapter 4. This morning I want to talk a bit about something a little different than normal. I want to talk about preachers. And imagine a preacher talking about preachers. But that's what I want to talk about this morning. At Windsor, every Sunday morning, there is this gathering where you get together and you sing songs and have some announcements and other issues, prayer time, whatever the case may be. But the primary reason that we gather is to learn from the Word of God, right? To learn what the Word of God has to say. And this is why we have you have here at Windsor and other places, a preacher who gets up and presents a message from God's Word. This, of course, is not unique to Windsor. It's happening in thousands of places all over the Eastern time zone as we speak right now. Preachers preaching, right? Lots of preachers preaching the Word, thousands of places, all over the world, as a matter of fact, on any given Sunday, and even on days of the week where there are preachers preaching the Word of God. There's a story told of a pastor who attended a Bible conference, and he was given 20 minutes to speak, which, you know, that's a problem already, right? For most preachers, 20 minutes is not nearly enough. But in any event, he was given 20 minutes to speak, and there was a row of 10 other preachers behind him. It was apparently like a tag team thing, I'm not sure. But he was given 20 minutes, and he was still going strong at 30 minutes. He was still going strong at 40 minutes. He was still going strong at an hour, and even at an hour and a half, he was still going at it. And a gentleman in the front row had gotten so frustrated that he picked up a hymn book and threw it at him. Well, the preacher, being very agile, ducked out of the way and kept right on preaching. The trouble is, the book flew past and hit one of the pastors right square in the head that was behind him. And you could hear, the audience could hear him cry out as he was falling down, "Hit me again, please. I can still hear him." Don't get any ideas, okay? I did try to clear the books out of the front row here. Anyway, not a true story, but, well, it might be. I don't know. What we have contained in this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4 are some of the last words ever penned by the Apostle Paul. He was elderly at this time. He was addressing, of course, a young man named Timothy, who was just starting off. Paul had been a so-called preacher of the word for many years, and Timothy was just kind of starting out. And Paul's life, as we know, was drawing to an end, and he states that. Do we have my... It's not working. Oh, I need to turn on. I'm sorry. Is that better? All right. Thank you. We'll get this right. I wonder why Brian was looking at me. Anyway, Paul's life was drawing to a close, as we can see. He states here, and I'm not going anywhere yet. Anyway, we'll get it worked out. It's not advancing for some reason or other. There it is. "The time of my death is near," he says to Timothy in verse 6 of this same chapter. And so in his final charge to Timothy, in a loving way, the elderly Apostle Paul is imploring Timothy, who he loved very much in the Lord, we know, to be faithful in his ministry to the Lord Jesus by being a faithful preacher of the word. As with any genuine preacher, Timothy did not just simply choose to become one on his own initiative, did he? You don't just become a preacher because you feel like it. I'm not sure how to do that. F5? See, I'm not exactly the techiest person in the world here.
You just needed somebody younger to show you.
All right. We've got it. Only thing is, I am going to need my glasses now for sure. So, here we go. So, he tells him, you know, Timothy, I'm at the end of my road, so to speak. I'm now kind of handing the torch off to you. And Timothy, of course, was called and appointed by God. It wasn't necessarily Paul appointing him, but God had called him to be a preacher. Timothy was under divine authority then and obligation. The Lord had set him apart to preach the gospel. And that's important, I believe, to understand. That was the case, of course, with Paul, too. He had preached the word many, many times. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians 9:16, it says, "When I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." So this is definitely something Paul was called to, and Timothy was called to as well. Now, although this passage was first directed specifically to Timothy, I think it, of course, applies to every preacher of the gospel in every age, in every place, every circumstance, and I think there's a lot of things that we can all take away from it as well. The role of the preacher, I believe, is very vital in the church. God has decreed that his people be taught and shepherded by Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered men of God who proclaim the truth from Scripture. Scripture is not vague either about what he expects, what God expects from those he calls to be a preacher and a teacher of God's word. So Paul presents in this short passage to Timothy, a young preacher, several features, several things that a faithful preacher must consider. What also is expected of him, what to expect as a preacher, and how to respond to these things. So that's what we're going to look at. The first thing that we're going to consider this morning, the call to preach is to be taken very seriously. "I solemnly charge you," Paul says, "in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." We know that the Apostle Paul was a faithful preacher, totally committed to serving the Lord, and his deep desire was that Timothy would also share in that devotion and take very seriously what God had appointed and called him to do. And that, of course, was to be a faithful preacher as well. He says, "I solemnly charge you, Timothy." That's a very forceful directive, an earnest, serious, intense directive to Timothy specifically, but to all who would preach the word. This directive that Paul gave to Timothy was a solemn one, because those who are called to preach and proclaim the word of God have a great and very profound responsibility. This is not something to be taken lightly. It's a great responsibility. Every Sunday when someone gets up to preach the word, it is something to be taken seriously by the speaker and also by those who are hearing the message, because the word of God is being presented by the preacher and being heard by those in the audience. So it's a great responsibility to do so. Teaching and preaching of God's word should not be undertaken lightly then. As it says in James 3, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. It's a very serious thing to open the word of God and teach the word of God. The point is here is that the responsibility of preaching and teaching that is carried out in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, and that's why it's to be taken very seriously. Each and every preacher who is called by Christ Jesus to minister his word is constantly under the all-knowing evaluation of Christ's ever-watchful eye. And that's why we need to take it that seriously. Not only that, all the minister does will be subject to his judgment, who is to judge the living and the dead. As a preacher of the word, and I believe the Lord has called me to preach the word of God. I firmly believe that he's called me to do so. I don't say that boastfully, but I believe he has. But my accountability is not to any human institution, no matter how sound or how godly it may be. I am accountable to the Lord who has called me. And every preacher is. He gives the strength and the leading, and one day he will judge me in the sense of me doing what I've actually preached. You know, it's not enough to just get up in front of a group of people and say a bunch of things. You actually have to live it. And this judgment here is speaking of the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Not going to be judged for our sin. That's already been taken care of when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is dealt with. This has to do with reward. Judgment concerning reward as to what and how you have lived out what you have preached. So it's very serious. I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and in Christ Jesus, who is the judge of both the living and the dead. It's a serious thing. It's hard to see how Paul could have made his charge to Timothy and any other minister of the word any more weighty, any more solemn, as he charges him not only in the name of God and of Christ, but also in the light of his coming judgment, his appearing, his coming, his return, and the establishment of his millennial kingdom. So it's to be taken seriously. The content of a preacher's preaching, it must be the word of God. Must be the word of God. It says in verse 1 and the first part of 2, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, preach the word. Preach the word. That word preach has kind of gotten a bad connotation in many sense, hasn't it? I don't want to be preached to. I don't want to hear a bunch of preaching. But preaching is just proclaiming the truth. That's all it is. It's heralding, publicly proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. The faithful minister is commanded to preach the Word, meaning to fully proclaim the revealed, the complete revealed truth about God and mankind that is found in the Word of God. You know, stories and experiences like the silly story I told a few moments ago about that type of thing, or even stories about oneself, are helpful in making the point. But the primary task of the preacher of the Word of God is to preach the Word. That's the important thing. Is the ultimately the effectiveness and the power of the message to bring about spiritual growth is not so much in the skill of the preacher, of course, but in the truth that the preacher proclaims, right? It's in the truth that he's proclaiming from the Word of God. when I think of this preaching, the word, I think of expositional teaching. So essential. All that is fully and clearly explaining Scripture in a systematic, concise way. It's vital, absolutely vital, to take the Word of God and in a very systematic way teach what it's saying, preach what it's saying. Why is that so vital? Why is it so vital that we preach the Word? And that happens every Sunday here, doesn't it? The Word is preached, it's taught. Well, it allows God to speak rather than man, right? I mean, preachers can get up and pontificate about all sorts of things, right? And go on and about all sorts of things. But the important thing is the Word of God. And when we preach the Word, we're allowing God to speak to us through His Word, right? That's why it's such a great responsibility, because we're taking the Word of God and what the Spirit has laid on our heart, and we're expressing it and preaching it and teaching it. So it allows God to speak. It declares His own Word, which carries with it ultimate authority. Ultimate authority is God's complete and perfect revelation of Himself and His divine will for us. If that is what's expressed in His Word. Those who were created in His image desperately need to hear what He has revealed in His Word about Himself and about us. It requires, secondly, that the preacher would read, study, and meditate on the Word of God itself. If I'm going to get up and preach the Word, I have to study the Word, don't I? I have to get into it. I have to do some heavy lifting, so to speak, to get the thoughts that come from the Word of God. That's very important. It brings the preacher into direct contact with the mind of the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture. So it's absolutely essential to preach the Word in that sense. The preacher of the Word, having spent time in the Word, studying it and digging, gets way more out of it than anyone else does. That's absolutely certain. And I think that's one of the reasons why God has called many people to preach the Word, is because it actually requires us to get in the Word and dig as men to express the thoughts that He wants us to express. It also compels the preacher to proclaim all of God's revelation. And what I mean by that, even truths that are hard to learn and even hard to accept. We don't just pick and choose. When we preach the Word, He's telling us to preach the whole counsel of God, right? Everything that's in the Word. So you can't bypass tough subjects or just go to the ones that we like. We have to study everything. We have to preach the Word, and it takes, again, study. You know, the congregation is going to become much more spiritually literate when the Word, the whole counsel of God, is taught. It creates increased desire to further study it when the Word of God is taught. Only the preaching of God's Word can transform lives. Only the Word of God is living and powerful, right? Only the Word of God is beneficial, effectual, is able to really change us. My words don't and won't, but the Word of God will change each of us. It'll transform our lives, and that's why it's so important to teach and preach the Word. And then, of course, ultimately, it is God's own Word. It's only His Word that the Lord calls the preacher to preach and proclaim. So, the content is the Word of God. The preacher must be prepared as well. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Be ready." Be ready. In season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. like anyone who is effective in a job, whatever you do, you must be ready, right? You have to be prepared. Even if you're going to go out and work in the garden, you have to be prepared, right? You have to have the right tools. You have to have a plan and whatever the case may be. You have to be prepared. That thought of being ready carries the thought of keeping a sense of urgency, preparedness, as well as vigilance, of standing by, being at hand and available. Story is told of a mother who went into her son's room on Sunday morning and said, "Son, you have got to get up. You got to go to church. It's Sunday morning." "Oh, Mom, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to get up. I just want to stay in bed this morning." And he said, "You know, the people there don't like me, and I don't like them, and I just don't feel like going today." And she said to him, "Well, son, I'll give you two good reasons why you have to get up and go. You're 56 years old, and you're the pastor. Be ready. Be ready. Be prepared." He wasn't prepared. A good example of being prepared, of course, is that of a soldier who is prepared at a moment's notice to go into battle. You know, the readiness of a soldier to go out. And that's the thought here. Timothy is being told by Paul, be ready. Be ready to preach. Be prepared. What does that mean? What does that look like for the preacher to be prepared? Well, I think two very practical things. Consistent and committed study of God's Word, for one thing, has to be. And then a consistent prayer life of communing with God. Those two things are absolutely essential in being prepared. And we can't underestimate, even though they're obvious and very practical, we can't avoid the importance of studying the Word and being in prayer before God and communing with Him as a preacher is preparing for a message. But it's not just in preparing. The thought here is to have that sense of urgency to always be prepared. Always be prepared. Apart from consistent study of the Bible and communing with God on a consistent basis, I think preachers' preaching will grow very stale and ineffective. It has to have a freshness, and that freshness is going to come through the Word and the Spirit of God revealing that Word to us and creating the freshness of something that's beneficial. Primary task then of every minister is to preach the Word with a sense of urgency, availing himself of every opportunity. And this is to be done here, as it says, in season and out of season. Ministers, preachers of the Word must be consistent in preaching the Word when it's convenient and when it's not. When from a human perspective it seems suitable, and when it does not. A few Saturdays ago, I had a Saturday that Lynn and I were going to just kind of be quiet, kind of have a day at home. Well, Thursday I got a call, and I had to do a funeral on Saturday for somebody I didn't know, and I didn't know anybody in the family either, really, much. Be ready in season and out of season. It wasn't necessarily convenient. It was a day that we lost but there it was, an opportunity to share the love of Christ to the family and preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. It It also, I think, has the thought of being in season and out of season in terms of some things may be popular to hear and some things may not be so popular. Some things may not fit into the culture we live in today. Well, I believe, and this is something I believe very strongly, is that the preaching of God's word must never be dictated by popular culture, even if it flies in the face of it. And there is a lot in the word of God that we can open up and read and teach and preach from that's going to do just that, isn't there, in our culture. But preaching of the word can't be dictated by that. It says here, and it's Timothy being spoken to, Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. And the things that are to be included in that, reproof, reproving, correcting misbehavior. Those in error, the preacher is to correct through proclaiming the truth of Scripture. Showing what in their lives may not be exactly right. Scripture has a lot to say on a lot of subjects, doesn't it? And there are a lot of things that are revealed as to what may not be quite right in our lives. The preacher is to reprove. It's also to rebuke, convince one, bring one who is involved in wrongdoing to repentance. Convincing, urging, warning to repent. Bringing someone to the conviction of guilt. It's one thing to show somebody, okay, this is an area that's wrong in your life, but it's another thing to bring someone to the place where, okay, I see I need to repent of that, and I'm convicted by that because of what the Word of God is saying. You know, neither of those things are very pleasant things to do, are they? It's not pleasant to point out the wrong in someone and then bring them to the point of repentance. That's not fun work. But it is the preacher's responsibility on a consistent basis to expose, reprove, rebuke sin, or any misconduct in any form. Why is that? Why is that so important? Well, what does sin do in our lives? What does it do? It destroys, doesn't it? It contaminates. It ruins everything. It ruins relationships, it ruins marriages, it ruins churches, it ruins families. What doesn't it ruin? What doesn't it destroy when sin is allowed to continue to grow and into something bigger and bigger? So, when we think of it from that point, it's a great thing if a preacher of the Word of God has the fortitude to say, that area is wrong in your life and you need to repent of it before it destroys your family or whatever the case may be. Paul gives further counsel on that subject in Ephesians 5:11. Take no part in the worthless and evil deeds of darkness. Instead, expose them. That's what reproving and rebuking is, exposing the wrong. And then not only is there to be those two negative aspects of preaching, but then there's the whole thing of exhorting. Coming along someone in love and encouraging that one to grow spiritually. Exhortation can go all the way from admonishing to encouraging. And I think it has to have often an element of both in it. After reproving and rebuking, the preacher must come alongside in love and encourage everyone to grow spiritually, mature, grow up. And we all need to grow up, don't we, as believers? We all need that. Paul expanded on that thought of exhorting and encouraging in 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. He says, "For you know how, as a father dealing with his children, we exhorted each of you personally, stimulating and encouraging and charging you to live to lives worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." That That phrase, exhorting, stimulating, encouraging, charging, that's all part of this process, isn't it? And to do that, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, simply means communicating all of what Scripture includes. Doctrine, instruction, correction, encouragement. Isn't that what's found in the Word of God? How is this to be done? What's the sense of the attitude of the preacher? He is to reprove, as it says here, rebuke and exhort with great patience and careful instruction. Great patience. We all need patience, don't we? I don't know about you, but I sure do. And the Lord is working on me all the time through people reproving, rebuking, and exhorting in different ways, different times. I need patience. So as a preacher, I need to also have great patience. Things aren't going to happen overnight necessarily. The thought of preaching, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting, there needs to be this patience, this great patience with the flock as he gives thoughtful instruction. Again, keeping in mind, he himself is also firmly yet lovingly and patiently being held accountable by the Lord, the great shepherd. So we need to keep that in mind. The preacher needs to be patient. So summing this up, this particular passage here, this verse, being a pastor or a minister or a preacher of the Word of God must be ready, be prepared, be purposeful, careful, and be loving in his teaching of the Word of God. That's the primary task of the preacher, and it's foundational to preaching, to reproving and rebuking and exhorting, this purposeful, careful teaching of the Word. Only the authority and power of Scripture itself, illuminated and applied by the Holy Spirit, can bring about a change in any of us and cause our service to be spiritually effective and pleasing to the Lord. Only the power of the Word of God can do that. So, the preacher is to be ready. The preacher of God's Word also must be ready for opposition. There is going to be opposition to the Word of God. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Paul was telling Timothy, this elderly Paul was telling this young man Timothy, Timothy, in preaching the word, there are going to be some who oppose you. There are going to be some who don't want to hear that. They're going to reject your faithful preaching of the Word of God. Of course, this is nothing new. It's been a pattern through the centuries. Endure has to do with tolerating or allowing or bearing, permitting, standing by, or abiding with. And sound doctrine has to do with the healthy, safe, wholesome precepts and principles from God's Word. There's coming a time, Timothy, when there will be those who will not tolerate the healthy, sound principles and doctrine from the Word of God. The true, unmixed Word of God. The God-breathed Scriptures. There's going to be an intolerance, Timothy, to preaching that. Does that sound familiar? Those who live and want to continue to live contrary to what the Word of God and sound doctrine teaches will always resent and always resist sound doctrine. Always. in many churches today, and I don't want to be negative about this, but it's the truth. Many churches today, the Word of God is no longer the divine standard for belief and for living. It's been compromised. It's been compromised. It's been stripped of its clear meaning. It's been relegated to a place of second authority, if even that. It's been deemed irrelevant, old-fashioned, nonsense. I've heard these words said by some who are unbelievers. Say this, the Word of God, but the Timothy is being warned here that there's going to come a time when there are going to be those in the church that think that way. And in such places, the sound doctrine of the Bible is rejected. It's not tolerated. It's outright rejected. Choosing here, it says, rather to have their ears tickled. It's kind of a funny statement, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I don't like my ears tickled. I don't like people touching my ears. They're too big anyway, but that's beside the point. My dog likes it, loves it, but I don't know. But what's this whole ear tickling thing? Well, they want to hear what they want to hear. They want to hear rationalizations. Make church a more comfortable experience. Let's not go down the road of exposing and reproving and rebuking sin. Let's just keep it comfortable. Let's just justify or just overlook sin. I don't want to talk about that. And the preacher who would presume to hold anyone accountable to sound doctrine and biblical moral standards is looked at as being an unloving, outdated, irrelevant fuddy-duddy. You know, somebody who just didn't really know what's going on. They're living in the past. We have a new, more enlightened message. So they choose those who will tell them what they want to hear. You know, it's interesting, it says here that they accumulate for themselves. Thinking of accumulation as being, you know, snow piling up. Well, the same thought, I think the thought here is that it's not hard to find. You can accumulate a whole lot of people who will tell you what you want to hear. Sometimes it's harder to find somebody who will tell you exactly what you do need to hear, even though it might be something that you might not want to hear. They accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And in doing so, they turn their ears from the truth. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear the truth. If it's going to make me feel uncomfortable or convict me, I don't want to hear the truth. And they turn to myths. I'd rather hear something that makes me feel good about myself than to hear, than hear the truth. So I'll listen to myths, man's rationalization, and all whatever man can come up with, instead of turning to the Word of God. It's not hard to find somebody that will tell you what you want to hear. And sadly, today, many do not want to hear the truth of the Scripture, the unmixed, pure truth of the Word of God. Choosing rather myths. What good is a myth going to do? Think about it. You can tell me something I want to hear and it's a myth, and what in the end is that going to, how is that going to benefit me? You're certainly never going to lead the Lord, someone to the Lord, by telling myths and things that they want to hear. Myths. They're just a bunch of nonsense. tragic thing is that those very myths serve to religiously insulate people from the true gospel of Jesus Christ, driving them even further from the Lord and from the truth about us in Scripture. So there is going to be opposition. So, in regard to that, the preacher should have a well-balanced response to that opposition. And it's found in verse 5. But you, Timothy, you preacher of the word of God, be sober in all things. Be sober. Level-headed. That's the thought of sober. It's not walking around with a long face and scowling at people. That's kind of the thought we have of being sober, isn't it? No, it's being well-balanced, level-headed, in control of emotions, stable, unwavering, steadfast. That's the thought here of this word, or this statement, be sober. In the midst of a world, and even a church that is rejecting the word of God as being outdated and irrelevant, and in the midst of a world and a church that's crying for a new message, a new gospel, something that tickles the ears, that makes us feel good about ourselves, the preacher must remain stable and steadfast. Don't get all moved by it and shaken by it and respond, you know, with some response that's over the top one way or the other. Unwavering. Remain steadfastly committed to the changeless truths and the life-transforming truths of the Word of God. Faithfully proclaim those truths. Be steadfast. Be sober about these things. There's going to be opposition. Just keep your head and continuing on preaching the word. Another thing he tells Timothy is, Timothy, you're going to have to consider the cost of being a preacher. You're going to have to consider the cost. Endure hardship. Endure hardship. Be ready to suffer rejection and persecution and outright evil for the name of Christ. There's always going to be a price to be paid for faithful ministry and service for the Lord. It always comes at a cost. Paul experienced this firsthand, didn't he? Ananias, back in Acts, was to go and lay hands on Paul and restore his sight. And Ananias said, I don't want to go to Paul. Do you know what he's like? He's a pretty violent guy, and he's done some awful things to Christians. I don't want any part of him. The Lord says, I want you to go. And this is what he says to him. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Again, go back to that, what we said before. It wasn't Paul's choosing or someone else appointing him. God chose him. He is an instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. For my name's sake. And we know that Paul did suffer, didn't he? Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. I have been imprisoned, beaten times without number, often to the point of death. Can you imagine? Not for anything crime that he committed, he just for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Been beaten often to the point of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That usually results in death. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren, That's kind of what we were just talking about. And a minute ago, I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Kind of covers every base, doesn't he? You can't really go through much more than that. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. He's telling Timothy, consider the cost. There's going to be a price to pay for being a preacher of the Word of God. Now, I don't think any of us could even remotely claim to have gone through what Paul went through here. And I'm sure none of us will, perhaps. There are places in the world today, of course, that there is great persecution on Christians. Great persecution. Thankfully, we live in North America where we really don't know much of that yet. But I think it's coming. But we can be persecuted in the sense of even just being made fun of. Oh, preacher, you know, we don't want to hear from you. You know, there's all forms of persecution, isn't there, at every different level. But basically, he's just telling Timothy, be prepared. Be prepared to suffer hardship. You're a young preacher, Timothy. And it wasn't long after this letter was delivered to Timothy, history tells us that he was arrested and jailed for preaching the gospel. So Paul's words came true. Endure hardship. There's hardship coming. There's persecution coming, Timothy, for faithfully proclaiming the word of God. There's hardship coming. There can be all sorts of rejection. So Timothy was to consider the cost. Then the last two. Preacher must preach the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist. In other words, the preacher must, along with ministering the word to believers, look for every opportunity to share the gospel. The good news of my Savior, Jesus Christ. This is to be done in a simple, clear way, helping unbelievers to become aware of their sinfulness and lostness and presenting Jesus Christ as the only answer, as the only Savior. I believe the gospel should be proclaimed whenever the Word of God is opened in a public place like this. And I firmly believe that. And I would ask the question here this morning, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You heard already, and I give a hearty amen to that. It is the most important decision you will ever make in your life, because it impacts eternity, where you will spend eternity. Not only that, the whole aspect of eternal life. It's not just a life in the future. It is a different quality of life now. It is a life that is led by the Spirit of God, that is therefore able to honor God in the way we live. It changes everything. Do you know the Lord Jesus this morning personally as your Savior? All you must do is agree with God that you are a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, and accept that Savior, accept the only Savior, Jesus Christ, as your own personal Savior. He says in his word, those who call on his name will not be disappointed. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I hope everyone here this morning can say that confidently. I know the Lord Jesus. I am saved. I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me because of it. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. It's the only thing that can change and transform lives. And then finally, the preachers to fully perform all the duties of ministry. It says here, fulfill your ministry, Timothy. Fulfill it. Carry it out to the end. Give full measure. Be wholehearted. Be eager about what you're doing. Don't do it half-heartedly. Don't be, you know, someone who doesn't really care about people or about what you're doing. Don't be apathetic, Timothy. Fulfill your ministry. Bring it to completion. Be devoted. Give your very best for the Lord. Bring the ministry the Lord has given to you to completion. Paul could say, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course you've set before me. And I hope and pray that, you know, I finish well and all of us finish well. Fulfill the ministry the Lord has given you to carry out this morning. So I hope these words are encouraging and helpful about the whole aspect of preachers preaching the word. May the Lord bless his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this time in your word. We're thankful for the incredible instruction and the benefit it is to us on a daily basis. Never underestimate the value of your word and its influence in our lives. So we commit the rest of our day to you now, asking for your blessing on each one here as we go our separate ways. And we pray for your blessing on the service later today as well, as we open your word again. We praise and thank you in the worthy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.